while I was trying to figure out how am I going to begin this, and there was a phrase that popped up to me. It just said, one body. One body. What does that mean? And it really stems from a conversation I was having with Mark, and we were in the car, and we were talking about how do you deal with people that you know are fellow believers, but you don't see eye to eye. How do you deal with them?
Yes. Inquiring minds want to know.
Yes. I mean, you know, some of us want to just cut them off and not talk to them anymore. And, you know, sometimes, I mean, I'm just going to be transparent. That's the easiest way. That's the easiest way. But the more that I thought about it, I really feel like this is what I wanted to share with you this morning. And so I had something planned, but something different came up. So I'm just going to go with this. There was a song, there was a phrase that we were using. I think it was the second song, and it said, the veil was torn before him. So it really kind of stirred in me that when you're dealing with people that don't agree with what you have to say, that first of all, you got to realize you're not their savior. You're not. Okay. And before Jesus, the veil was torn. It's his job to rip the veil from their eyes so that they see the truth. And it's not our job to do it. And a lot of times that we don't enjoy the sowing part and we don't enjoy the watering part. We all want to be the reapers, right? When it comes to, I mean, we just all want to be the reapers. But there are times when we have to be the one that sows that word. There are times when we have to be the one that waters that word. And it doesn't make any difference if we're the reaper of it or not. That's how important their soul is, their heart is, their spirit is to God, that God would send you into their path to do one of the three things. So don't despise being a sower and don't despise being a waterer. It's so important to him and you're important to him. And I'm just going to kind of read, and it's I want to read this scripture that came to me in the ESV. I thought it did a really good job kind of bringing it, you know, kind of talking about the body. And I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read 8 through, I'm not sure, and I'll stop. But it says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're all, if you know and that the people that you are dealing with know Jesus, let that be the thing that brings you together, okay? Because they're his children too. We're all part of the same body. And I'm going to end it with this. In Romans 12:3, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase. It says, don't think yourself highly than you should, because God has given to every member, his children, the measure of faith. And so remember, it is a level playing field. You're all filled with equal measures of faith. Amen. And I'm just going to read this, and I'll get out of the way. But it just says, you know, in Romans 12:10, it says, love one another, be kind, give honor, give preference, be respectful to one another. This is how the world's going to know that we're his disciples. And like Mark has been talking about, I don't want to just be one of the crowd. I don't want to just say, hey, I believe this. I want to be the disciple. So this is how they're going to know, the world is going to know, that we're his disciples on how we treat one another.
Amen.
So I just encourage you in that.
That's good. That's awesome. Awesome. Is it? It's a blessing that to be married to this wonderful lady that the Lord is just giving so much insight and so much practical insight. She helps me out a lot. Just to be able to take this journey together. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is, says that husbands give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. But it says that, it goes on to say, recognizing that you are heirs together of the grace of life. You know, I'm not an heir just by myself. Thank God that I can be. But there's something that happens, you know, when two people share life together, and a husband and wife, they become heirs together. And he says that that honor, you know, and this is a good word for husbands, and the same thing, wives, we honor each other. We honor each other. But in doing that, he says, he goes on to say right there in that verse, he says that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, when we stop recognizing, and this works into what Jennifer was saying about the body, you know, the body of Christ sometimes in your household starts right there with your marriage. We can certainly talk about where other people are and what they believe versus what we believe and that sort of thing. But what's going on in your household?
Amen.
What's going on with your husband? What's going on with your wife? What's going on there? And I know that not everybody's in the situation where, you know, you're on the same page regarding spiritual things. But the Bible says that the wife is that the husband is sanctified by the believing wife. And that the, you know, and vice versa, the husband that believes sanctifies the rest of his household, and the children that may not be serving God at this moment. There's something that you carry in there when you receive grace and when you honor one another. And so in the same way, we've got to let the love of God flow. The best place, let me say it this way. Sometimes it can be easier to find a stranger to demonstrate the love of God to than it can be our own family. I'll table that for now. We'll get into it here in just a moment. But I just feel a nudging of the Spirit of God to talk about some things out of 1 John. So we'll just follow that here in just a moment. Now, I've been talking to you about you got the goods. Say, I got the goods.
I got the goods.
Come on. And what that means with as we go out, you are children of the Most High God. You are a child of the Most High God. Can you say that? I'm a child of the Most High God.
I'm a child of the Most High God.
You recognize what that means? You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have His rights, His privileges. You are in His kingdom. We're adopted into His family. You know, think about this for a moment. Moses. Do you know what the law was when Moses was born? Pharaoh had declared that every male child that was born was to be killed. And so Moses was born, and there was just something about him. And his parents couldn't obey the law and kill their own son. And so they hid him for 3 months. And so literally Moses was born with a death sentence. He was born into a culture where the sentence of death was on his life. Every one of us was born with a death sentence. Every one of us was born because of Adam's sin, and we're going to look at this. We're going to get into some detail this morning. Was born enslaved to sin and to death. And so what happened with Moses is they couldn't kill him, and there was something special. The favor of God was on his life. So what did they do? When he was 3 months old, they made a basket. They laid him in that basket, and they put it in the river. And so his sister kind of watched over him, and wouldn't you know it, but Pharaoh's daughter came to the river, and she found this baby in a basket. She had compassion on it. And so what she did is she adopted this child that had a sentence for death. And she knew this was a Hebrew child. But she went ahead and adopted him and took him out from under the curse of that death and placed him in the palace. Placed him. He became her own son. He became part of the royal family.
Amen. That's good.
He became a free person. He didn't live under the law. He didn't live under the sentence of death. He lived in a place of royalty. And so because he was a free person and because he had experienced that freedom, then what happened is that he was able, it positioned him to be able to listen to God, and then to be able to, later on in his life, to set all of those that were enslaved free from Egypt. Amen. Jesus did the same for us. Jesus came. Those of us that were born with a sentence of death, Jesus came, and we're going to talk about how he did this, because this is so important that we understand it so that we can declare this to others. Because when you go to minister to other people, you are ministering to those that have been born under that, with that death sentence on them. And you are a free people. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "With freedom, Christ has made us free. So let us stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." We are a free people. Romans chapter 8 tells us that all of creation... you have to see this scripture. Man, this is awesome stuff. In Romans chapter 8, it's one of the most remarkable scriptures. There's a lot of them. You know, I find that the more that I'm receiving the love of God into my life, the more I love Him in return, and the more remarkable His Word is. Amen. It just continues to come alive. One little verse was just like, wow, it's amazing. Verse 19 says that the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for a manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. We're talking about children here. It's all of this is about whose child are you? Whose child are you? For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity. The Amplified says that creation, nature, was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, creation now has been subject. So what they did didn't just affect us, it affected the whole earth. And so creation itself is now subject to this frustration of knowing that there's so much more. But by reason of Him who is subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation, see, I don't think you get it yet. Adam and Eve messed up. How many of you agree with that? Yes, they did. They allowed sin and death to enter into the world. I'm going to look at some scripture on this in just a moment. A few weeks ago, I said we're going to dig into this because I want you to have the foundation of this, the scripture that backs this up. But because of that, I want you to see that what that did is that caused a curse to come on this world, and it called creation itself. And the Bible talks about here in one of these next verses that creation is groaning. And so we feel the upheaval, and we feel that creation is groaning. But it says that that it's waiting for a manifestation or a revealing of the children of God, and that so that it can come into the same liberty that the children of God experience. Amen. See, you have liberty right now. As a child of God, you have freedom. You have freedom from sin. You have freedom from the curse. You have freedom. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to deliver us from the death sentence, to deliver you from depression, to deliver you from oppression, to deliver you from addiction, to deliver you from powerless living, to deliver you from a frustrated life. He didn't come so that we could just go to heaven one day and that's when we stop having frustration. He came so that we could live free from the frustrated, stressed out life right now. Now, when we walk in that liberty, when you get a hold of that, when you walk in that freedom, when you walk in that joy, what happens is now you are carriers of that freedom to other people. Amen. You're carriers of that to creation. Creation is still frustrated, but everywhere you go, freedom, the kingdom of God. So it's an amazing, opportunity, but amazing responsibility. I just love it. So let's look at some scripture here. All of history is about two people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 says this: "So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. So we're talking about two Adams. First Adam, last Adam. Last Adam, he's talking about Jesus became a life-giving spirit. So let's take a look at what happened at the very beginning. I'm going to go through some things rather quickly just to give you good foundation on what happened. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." So God's original intent, hey, that's a great scripture for you guys that are going fishing. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. Call them on. And so God's original intent was for man to have dominion. To have dominion over this earth and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So that means you have dominion over creeps. And God blessed them. And God said in verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Do you recognize that nothing happened in the earth without man after that point? That God did not name the animals. God brought the animals to Adam, and through his authority, he named them. He declared them. He declared what they were. Whatever Adam said the name was, that was what it was going to be. Sin and death did not exist here and had no access into this world. It was a paradise. It was just a paradise. No sin, no death. That's awesome, right? It was amazing. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So Adam's disobedience, and you can read the story in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, but God set him in the garden. There's all of these trees that he ate from. There's the tree of life. And then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, what kind of death was he talking about? You know the answer to this, but it was what?
Spiritual death.
Why? Because Adam, when he ate of the tree, something happened. His eyes were open. He knew he was naked, knew he wasn't clothed. Fear came in. Guilt and shame came in. So something happened spiritually. He was no longer living out of the Spirit of God, but now he was a natural man. And then he lived naturally another 900 and some odd years. So it wasn't, so when God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die, he is talking about spiritual death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. We were enslaved. We were born with a sentence of death. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. So I'm going to give you some scripture references that you can write down if you want. You don't have to. But in Adam, as children of Adam, when we were born with the nature of Adam. And people that you minister to are people that still are living from a soul realm. I want to say it again. They are living out of their emotions. They are living out of what other people say about them. They are living from a place of dissatisfaction. They're always trying to get ahead, but never to get there. And I don't care how much money you have. You find people that are rich that are committing suicide because they still, nothing has filled the need. Only Jesus can change a life. And so recognize that as you minister to others, because you are people that are the children of God. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are now in the household of God. You are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is what God has said about you. And that means something. It means everything. It doesn't mean that I have to live life the way that everybody else has to live life. Jesus said, I've come that you would have life, but have it more abundantly. When we were born into this world, we were born sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We became enemies of God. That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. We were dead spiritually. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read that one here in just a few minutes. We're called the children of disobedience. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. We're then called the children of wrath and anger. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. In Matthew 7:11, we're called evil. Before the cross, everybody is called evil. Romans chapter 6, verse 20, we were enslaved to sin. That's a child of first Adam. That is the inheritance of the child of first Adam. That's the inheritance of every person that is first born into the world. They are living under a curse. They are living under a death sentence. And it is up to us as children of the Most High God to preach the gospel to them so that they can come out of that place of depression, out of that place of frustration, out of that place of stress, and experience God's best. In Christ, and this is just a small sample, but in Christ, I said in Adam we were sinners. In Christ, according to Romans 5:19, we're righteous. In Adam we were enemies of God. In Romans 5:1, we are now at peace with God. In Adam we were dead spiritually. But according to Ephesians chapter 2:1 and 5, we are now alive spiritually. In Adam, we were children of disobedience, but according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we are now part of the elect that simply obeys. Whew! Under Adam, we were called children of wrath, but now, according to Romans 8, 16, we are called children of God. We were called evil in Matthew 7, 11, but now, according to 1 Peter 2, 9, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we are holy. Ah. Romans 6, 20 tells us that we were slaves to sin under first Adam, but Romans 6, 18 says that now we are slaves to righteousness. It's a different identity. It's everything's different. Oh, there's so much more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I said this, you are a chosen generation. Again, it goes, you are a royal priesthood. Romans 8, 37, that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, say me, and you, He has made alive. And you, He has made alive. You were dead, but now you're alive. Who were dead? You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. The life that you thought you had, that wasn't no life at all. You don't know life until you experience the life of God. Listen, when the Bible says out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, that is life to every area. Every area. I want to tell you, the life that we live in the Spirit is the most amazing life. And if you've never experienced this, if you've never really experienced the joy, if you've never experienced the hope, I'm telling you, there is a river that is waiting for you to tap into that will just take you to a place. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The river of God. He's made us alive. We were dead. Verse 2. Wherein in times past, in the past you walked according. You walk like the rest of this world. We're not to live and to walk like the rest of this world anymore, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. See, you were disobedient. You had a spirit working in you that was against God, and you had no strength to overcome. But Jesus did something to you. He says, among whom also we had all of our lifestyles in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We just did what we wanted to do. We were self-centered. We had no strength. We sinned. We partied. We did all of those kinds of things, not knowing that we were missing out on what real life was all about. And we were by nature, my nature was to be this, you know, this children of wrath. And I've talked about that. But even as others, but God. Somebody say, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy and out of His great love for us. Whoo, come on. Out of His great love for us. Man, do you just kind of feel that? Out of His great... This is kind of what happened. This is what started happening Wednesday night. Out of His great love for you. Out of His great love. When you were busted and disgusted and all messed up. Frustrated. Not even caring about God. Didn't think anything about Him. Didn't want to know anything about Him. Cussed Him out a few times. God, where are you? There's no such thing as you. God, where... You felt in your heart some things against God. Thinking that He's mad at you, judging you. All these kinds of things. Even in the midst of all of that, God, with His great love towards you. Do you know why? Do you know? You know why we can go into the prisons and minister? Do you know why we can minister to the drug addict? Do you know why we can love people that are unlovable? Do you know why we can love family members that just get up under our skin? Oh, I know y'all don't have any of those. Do you know why we can love our wife, love our husband, love our children, even when they don't do right? Why? Because we have a different nature now. The very God that loved us when we were unlovable. The same God that loved me when I didn't want to have anything to do with Him. The same God the same Jesus that when people mocked Him and people spit on Him and people beat Him and people crucified Him and hung Him on the cross, that same, He's there saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He saw past their actions to what was causing Him, to the nature that was in them, and recognized that they were operating out of an old nature. They were operating out of just their emotion. They were operating out of their flesh. That they had no capacity within themselves to do what was right. They had no capacity within themselves to resist sin and to resist. They had no capacity. And so God says, I'm going to fix humanity.
Amen.
I'm going to fix this. And so that same Jesus is now there. The Spirit of Christ is on the inside of you and me, that would get us to look beyond ourselves and beyond to what my wife did and beyond what my husband did and beyond what my child did, and look beyond what people are saying about me and doing to me, and beyond all of that to say, Father, forgive them. Because now His love operates in and through us. For God, but God, who is rich in mercy, His mercies are new every morning. Not just for you, but for the others that you minister to. See, you minister from a different place. Even when we were dead in our sin, He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and He has raised us up together, and He's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, He might be able to show unto us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Come on. Come on. I'm telling you, this gospel, this Father God, He is not a judge in heaven waiting for you to miss it, waiting for you to mess up, waiting for you to, you know, He is a Father that reached down where we were lost, that went further than we could possibly go, that He loved us so much that, I mean, yesterday when we were praying, I just got a picture of big arms that was just giving us all a big group hug. It was just awesome. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. So, we were sold under sin, we were sold under slavery, we were sold under we were born into a curse. And so in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 2, But one, he's quoting from Psalm 8, I believe it is, but one in a certain place testified saying, "What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would visit him?" Here's the answer. "You made him a little lower than the angels." Now, he's not talking about rank and authority here. He is talking about this physical universe. We can't walk through walls. Please don't try. We don't have the same physical makeup that angels do. We live on a different plane, on a lower plane. We don't have access into that spirit realm the way that they do. So that's when he says a little lower than the angels, that's what he's talking about. And you'll see that here in a moment. "You crowned him," talking about man, "you crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands." So now we're seeing original intent, right? "You have put all things in subjection under his feet," and let me finish that and declare it. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet," period. Now, in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But here's what the writer of Hebrews, the conclusion he's drawing. "But now we do not see all things put under him." We do not see mankind walking in authority. We do not see that what God originally intended for man, we don't see that happening in the earth today. Why? Because the only way that you can rule is out of your spirit. I talked about this a few weeks ago. So powerful. But that the whole deal is that authority is given in the realm of the spirit, and that words are spoken out of the spirit realm to have authority in this natural realm. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." But the words that he speaks, Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are" what? "Spirit and life." So what was different? You need to get this. What was different about Jesus' words versus everybody else's? His words came out of his spirit that was alive. Everybody else's words are coming out of their heart that is controlled by their emotions and by their soul and by sin. See? And this creation bows its knee to spirit-filled words.
Yes. Amen. That's good.
Not soul-filled words.
That's right.
See? That's what the whole thing's about. So that's why creation no longer listened to the voice of a man. The voice of the man was now just a natural man. It was not on a higher order. See? You seeing this? So he says here, so we don't see creation subject to man. But this is where it gets good. We see Jesus. Oh, here it is. We see Jesus. And he was made a little lower than the angels. But again, not in rank, but he took on flesh. So that, it says, a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor. When he was born, he wasn't born under sin. He wasn't born under a curse. He was born free from all of that. He was born spirit fully intact, fully alive. He was born in the same way Adam was created at the beginning. And so what happened is then he began to declare the kingdom of God. And he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, that means the kingdom has come to you. Sickness had to bow the knee to a spirit-filled man that had authority in this earth. when he was out there in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, it says that he was out there with wild animals, but they didn't hurt him. He said that he had the authority to command angels to come. This is the most amazing thing to me, that Jesus understood who he was, that even though it was the will of God for him to go to the cross, that he said right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, I could at a moment call a legion of angels to come. Like if he did it, he would be doing it against the will of God, yet they would still come because of the power that's in him. That's something to think about. So the deal is not that we see us having authority. Here's the whole deal. We see Jesus. Let's get this. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, would taste death for every person. He took all of that. Took all of that. Tasted it all so that you wouldn't have to. Come on. Glorious King. Glorious King. That would come in our depravity when every imagination of our heart was evil continually, and just take all of that into himself. Look at this. This is, for it became him. It was an act worthy of God and fitting. For whom are all things? By whom are all things? In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What is he talking about? That he had to suffer to become perfect? No, what he's talking about there is that through his suffering, what happened is he took our suffering into him. He took our death into him. He took our sin into him. He took all of that into him. And that through what he went through, that on that third day, he was transfigured, transformed, born again as the Son of God in power, as the Son of God with a new body. I mean, he became perfect spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Amen. So now he that sanctifies, Jesus, they who are now sanctified, that's us, we all come from one. And so for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Yes, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you. I mean, he's right here in the middle of us. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. I mean, as we're worshiping, he's worshiping. He is in us, living through us. He is right there in the midst of the congregation. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. He is not ashamed of you. Is that amazing? Yeah, but I've done some pretty shameful things. But he is not ashamed of you to call you brethren, because he took all of that. So he says, for as much, and again, I will put my trust in God. And again, behold me and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Why? And here it is. And I'll kind of close with this. We can pick this up next week. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now you say, well, does that mean that the devil doesn't exist? No, it's not what that scripture means. That word destroy means to render inactive and to render idle and to render ineffective in your life. That he would strip him of all authority and all power to have any effect in your life. I don't know that the body of Christ yet has understood truly how free you really are. Truly, listen, I'm just going to say this, I'm going to declare this boldly. I keep trying to say it, but I still don't think people are getting it. Because I'm saying some things that, quite frankly, most of Christianity, with a focus even on spirit-filled Christians, aren't saying and probably disagree with me. So I'm out here kind of on my own with something, but I'm telling you what I see in the Word of God. So next week I'm going to say it. No, I'll say it now. Think about this. If Jesus tasted death for every man, if Jesus went through death so that he would render inactive, powerless, ineffective, the ability for Satan to have influence in my life, then why do I still live as if he's attacking me every day? Why do I give the devil credit? Why do I give the devil glory?
That's good, bro.
For things going on in my life when he has been utterly and totally defeated. Sometimes I think that we're more devil conscious than we are Jesus conscious. Sometimes I think that we look at what's going on in our lives and we say, well, the devil's attacking me again. The devil's doing this. The devil, you know, that devil's just attacking me. Look, the devil exists. The devil is out there as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But that's a permissive thing. You know, when you say, Mother, may I, you're saying, may I do this. And so he's looking for somebody that, I'm not going to say it that way, Lord. He's looking for somebody, I'm going to be nice. He's looking for somebody that has no revelation or no insight into the fact that he's a defeated foe. And so what they've done is with wrong theology and wrong doctrine and wrong teaching, they've just said, well, they've given strength. They've given you, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I am trying to close this, Father. You know I'm trying to close this. But I gotta stay right here for just a moment, okay? Because to know what you've already got, you gotta live out of what you already got to truly be the one to take what you already got to the rest of humanity. All right? Now listen to me. This is about us being mature Christians, mature sons and daughters of God.
That's right.
But if I'm living my life constantly attacked, constantly depressed, constantly in defensive posture, then I'm not even thinking very much about what's going on in somebody else's life. I'm too much trying to fend off my own things that are going on and trying to fix my own life. It's time to grow up. It's trying to get beyond that. How do you grow up? You make a decision to believe. You make a decision to believe the truth. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about that. I'm going to talk to you about what that means. I started on some of it 2 weeks ago, and this is so important. So let me finish it this way. Holy Spirit, give me exactly the words to say in exactly the right way. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. See, the devil's going around trying to... Okay, that's it. You empower the devil to attack you because of a wrong belief system. Or you can make him run. Resist the devil, And he will what? Flee from you. Now, I know most of you, you say, I'm not going to empower the devil. But I'm wanting to change your mindset. So think of it this way. If right here, if it says that he rendered him powerless, that he rendered him inactive, that he destroyed him, verse 14, that had the power of death, that is the devil, and verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the captain of our salvation, the pioneer of our salvation, delivered us. That's past tense. He delivered us who lived in fear so we would no longer have to live in fear. He delivered us who were under Satan's control so that we are no longer influenced by him. He delivered us who were under sin's control and slavery so that we would no longer be that way. He delivered us completely from the power of darkness and moved us permanently into the kingdom of his Son. Now, get the picture of Jesus on the earth. You have to see him. See, remember it says that we don't see all things under our feet, but we see Jesus? That tells us what the solution is. We need to see Jesus. We need to look to him. He's the example. He's the example. Watch how he lived his life. Every time that they tried to kill him, they tried to throw him off a cliff, they looked for, he didn't care about all that. God protected him every single time. All right? He laid down his own life. They did not kill him. Now check this out. Every place he went, he met opposition. Do you know there's people that did not like Jesus? A bunch of them. Why? Because he spoke truth. You speak the truth in love. But he went into places not concerned about the devil's attack. He went into places attacking the devil. Because he said, oh, this is so good. This is amazing. He said, the prince of this world is coming, but he doesn't have anything in me. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And he knew that the devil had no right to accuse him, no right to have access into his life, no right to do anything to him. And so he knew that. And he says, but he don't have nothing in me. And so 1 John chapter 5. Are you ready for this? Can we just read this? Can we just end this thing on a note real quick? Ah. Oh. 1 John chapter 5, it makes the most radical statement. Some of you may have never even read this verse. We know that, verse 18, we know, see, get first two words, we know. Say, I know. You will not live out of what you don't know. You will not experience what you don't know. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin. Now, what is John smoking? See, do you see how far this scripture can't mean what it says because our experience is different. You see how we've disconnected our experience and we try to filter what the word says through our experience and so we'll have a tendency just to dismiss that. I'm not sure what it means, but it can't mean that because I've sinned. I decided, this is what we'll get into next week, I decided to just believe this. Well, the word says we know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin. Well, I'm born of God. So that means I no longer have to live a lifestyle of sin. That sin no longer dominates me. I'm telling you, this absolutely set me free. I don't think about sin anymore.
Amen.
I'll say it again. I don't think about sinning anymore. Somebody just, it's almost I heard somebody say, don't say that because you will be, see how we so condition ourselves? We're still conditioning ourselves under old Adam, as a child of old Adam. And so we keep talking about this sin thing when Jesus dealt with the whole sin thing.
Amen.
I'll explain all of it next week. Let's finish this out. Let's finish it out. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin. But he that is begotten or born of God, we're born again, he keeps himself. He guards himself. Okay, we'll talk about that. But check this out. And the wicked one touches him not. The wicked, come on. The wicked one. And so many people, so many Christians are going through life barely, you know, as if the wicked one's actually, you know, strapped himself on the back and holding on. And they got a little backpack of the wicked one on the, you know what I'm saying? I mean, most people live life like that. The sickness comes, all this stuff happens. It's just, no. Let's stand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus came. Listen, guys, you are the sons. You are the children of God. You are in freedom. You are in liberty. Right now. Right now, right now, right now, right now. It is not one day it's going to happen. It has already been done. Now, live out of that freedom. Live as a son of God. Live knowing that you're completely free from that. And I'm telling you, this thing that I just said about the devil and about sin is where it trips most people up. I'll say it as boldly as I know how. It just... I'm not telling you something that I wish was true. I am telling you, you know, the Bible says, Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. I made a choice to believe this, and that took me to the place of knowing.
Amen.
And when I say that I live free from, you know, and I don't even think about the devil attacking me. I'm not saying that he's not out there or he's trying to influence people or whatever. But see, I just live free from all of that because he can only operate in the soul realm. See, he has no right to do anything to me, so I don't even consider that. You say, well, is that possible? Can you live that way? That just sounds like you're just living in a fantasy world, or that just sounds like you're living far above. That just sounds like you're just ignoring problems. No. I'm telling you, we lived the other way for so long that when we made this decision, it transformed our lives. Life became fun. I dared to live with this mindset. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the practical side of this, because you've got to take this freedom to other people. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, right now, Father, your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Father, right now for your love. Listen. If anything that I just said is kind of caused you like, I'm not sure about that, then forget it for a moment. Let's concentrate on the love of Jesus. We see him. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. He's our model. He showed us what a born-again person looks like, that has his spirit now in full control, that is walking by the Spirit, that's living out of his spirit, what that looks like. We can watch his life. We see him. We see all things put under him. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. His authority now reigns in and through us when we submit to him. Now we're in position for our words to be spirit, for our words to have effect. for our words to come out of the spirit realm and for our situations to turn around, but also to speak those words spirit to spirit to help other people. Father, we just receive out of your spirit right now in Jesus' name. The freedom that comes from you, the freedom that comes from you, the freedom that comes right now in the name of Jesus. To render the devil powerless in our life. Powerless in our life. Jesus, you're the ultimate victor. You're the first and the last, the one that was dead and is alive again. And you have the power and the keys to death and hell and the grave and all of those things. You have totally defeated the devil. So right now, we receive freedom. We receive freedom. We receive freedom. Right now, if you are experiencing just depression, it just feels like there's this cloud that's been over you, no direction in your life. Right now, just lift your hands towards heaven. Father, thank you for direction. Father, thank you that I am free. It can happen as soon as you make the decision to believe today. Father, I thank you that right now, Jesus, for setting them free as they make a choice to believe. Do I dare let go of the past and look forward into my and just live out of freedom? Yes, 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 yes. And now you're going to take that out to your workplace and out to the marketplace this week in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise. Hallelujah.